And if you're visiting and would like to use a Pew Bible, you find that on page 976. 976. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're titling this message today, The Indisputable Blessings of Believers. The indisputable blessings that we have as believers. We'll look at Romans 5 in just a moment. A school teacher gave an assignment to her second grade class that evening they were to go outside and look at the stars and count how many stars they would see. So the next day they all came in class and reported. One by one they stood up and announced how many stars they saw. And they varied from one child saying there were 79 stars to another child saying there were 213,110 stars. And then finally, one little boy stood up and it reported that he found 10 stars. And the teacher said, 10? That's all you could find? That's all you could count of all the stars out there? He shrugged his shoulders and said, well, I really do have a small backyard. And when it comes to our blessings, do you have a small backyard? When it comes time to count your blessings, are they few and far between? I know that oftentimes we as a family will say, okay, after dinner's over and the Lions are playing in the background, well, we don't really want to watch that anyway. Let's go around the table and share our blessings and what we're thankful for. You know, the kids would kind of, okay, we got to do this again, and roll their eyes. And I used to do the same thing as a kid because my dad would say the same thing. And, oh, we're thankful for our family and for this food. And then they couldn't think of anything else to be thankful for. Well, hopefully as we look at Romans chapter 5, we will find some more blessings to be thankful around the Thanksgiving feast that we celebrate once a year. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You will fill our hearts full with the blessings that we see in this passage this morning. When we are weak, when we're discouraged, when we're down, may we see that we are truly blessed, richly blessed by our Almighty God. And thank You for these blessings that we often forget about. Lord, fill our hearts with Your truth. Guide us through this passage. And we ask, Lord, if there are those who have no reason to thank You because they aren't a child of Yours, that they would see their need to turn in saving faith this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Three times in the text that we just read, we see the words, "we rejoice." And that word "rejoice" is an important word. It expresses really an idea of unusual jubilation and celebration, of great longing to rejoice in the Lord, and not just a passing "I'm thankful" or "I'm blessed." It is of jubilation. This word "rejoice" also can be translated, and is in some translations, the word "boast." These are things that we can boast about, and there is a good type of boasting. When we boast about our God and what He has done for us, we need to boast in these things. The first blessing that we find is found in verse 1. I want to share with you four blessings from this passage. And the first blessing found in verse 1 is that we have peace with God. Notice verse 1 once again. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This first word that starts off the chapter, therefore, is an important word that refers back to the first four chapters of Romans. What Paul has already stated, some essential gospel truths that he outlines. In chapter 1, he talks about the fact that mankind rebels against the truth, the knowledge that God has given in creation. And you heard the choir sing a song about how creation shouts the truth that God exists. But the natural reaction of the human race is to rebel against that information, as we see that in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, we see also the importance, truth, that we are lost sinners. And we see that in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Or Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then as we come to chapter 3 and chapter 4, we understand the importance of our salvation by faith and not by works. We notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "And we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And then over in chapter 4, we also see very clearly, Paul points out that it is not based on works. In chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Abraham believed and embraced God, and the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. But then the verse goes on to say, since we have been justified. Talking about a past action that took place when those recipients who are reading this, speaking about those who are truly born again Christians, since we have been justified. And this word justified is a word that is synonymous with our salvation, synonymous with regeneration or being born again. And justification is a rich word that means to be declared righteous. I grew up learning just as if I had never sinned, but that really isn't a great definition. It is to be declared righteous. Justification is forensic, which means it is legal. We are declared just in God's courtroom based on the fact that Jesus Christ paid our penalty with His blood. Our justification is a one-time act. However, it's tragic that there are false religions out there that call themselves Christians who say, no, it's a process that we must work for, that we must try to earn through our actions, through our religions. It is not a process. And we see in this verse that it is also by faith. Our justification is solely by faith. And many passages in Romans and throughout Scripture point that truth out, that it is not by human merit or good works or religious activity. And then in this text, in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul also points out that our justification is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9 once again. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So the first result of our salvation seen in verse 1 and the first blessing that we enjoy is that we have peace with God. Now, something important to point out, a four-letter word, it is peace with God. It is an action that took place that you and I cannot necessarily feel. There is the peace of God that we see in other texts, but that's not what Paul is pointing out. He is pointing out here very clearly that it is our peace with God. Again, this forensic idea that legally we are justified, we're declared righteous, and as a result of that knowledge, we can have peace with God. And it is a relationship in which all hostility from our sin has been removed because we have the peace of God. Now, a lot of people have a hard time when they look at this text, this chapter, to believe that there is war between the human race and God. They don't want to think about that or talk about that. But before you and I were saved, we were actually the enemies of God. And Scripture tells us that in this same chapter in verse 10. Notice, chapter 5, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, there's that word enemy, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So before you and I were saved, we were at war, we were antagonistic, rebellious. We were enemies against God. And this hostility with God was really a one-way battle, because oftentimes when we see that word reconcile, or in the next verse from what we just read is the actual word reconciliation, it is two people that are at war that need to be reconciled. The conflict has occurred and there needs to be a healing between the two parties. We see in these verses the word reconcile. Reconciliation means a change of relationship from hostility to harmony, and a peace that comes between two parties. Because of our sin, because we're enemies of God, and only through Christ then reconciliation is possible. John Calvin described reconciliation, which is such an important word to go along with this idea, peace with God. He describes reconciliation as peace between humanity and God that results in the expiation of sin and propitiation of God's wrath. Now, there's two words here that you probably heard before, particularly propitiation, because it's found twice in Scripture. But what do those words mean when he gives us that definition? The word expiation means taking away guilt through the payment of a penalty. So when he says it results from expiation through the guilt that is removed because the penalty has been paid. And propitiation means the turning away of the wrath of God because of the offering of Jesus Christ. He is satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied because Christ took our place, paid our penalty upon the cross of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled not because God did something to harm or hurt you and I. We offended our holy God by our sin. And I don't think we really come to grips with that truth. Now, when I was growing up, I was the baby brother, and I was often a brat. I will admit that. But I had an older brother who was just mean. So we went at each other like dogs and cats. And there was a time, I will say, and can you edit this part out in case my brother hears this, that I did not like my brother. And I'm sure he did not like me. But then there were times, and we ultimately became best friends in college, and then we worked together for a number of years at Inner City Baptist Church as pastors there. But we had to reconcile. And it was two parties. We both had to admit where we were wrong, where we had offended each other. But in this reconciliation with God, we have gone the full route of offense against our holy God. He did nothing to offend us. And he went all the way to redeem us, called the cross of Calvary, paving the way for you and I to have redemption and peace with God. God is the only one who took the initiative in pursuing this peace by sending his son Jesus Christ, who laid down his life after living a perfect life on earth as the only possible one who could save us from our sin so we could be reconciled. In a passage that Pastor David read a few moments ago, let me read two of those verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And as a result of that, we are justified through saving faith. And we have peace with God. And as a result of that also, my friend, we're no longer tormented by questions about our relationship with God. We are sealed until the day of redemption by God, the Holy Spirit in our life. We are at peace with God." There's a wonderful illustration of these gospel truths found in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. I think we're familiar with that story. Do not have to read the passage. But here we have a man who was young and brash and thought that he could just take his inheritance and live life to its fullest and enjoy life. He took his father's money and he squandered it. The situation ended very badly for him. So he got to the point where he was in devastating circumstances. He became destitute. And he said, "I'm longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs even eat," is how low he had gotten. But then he was willing to recognize he was wrong, he had sinned, and had a heart of repentance. And before he could even say he was sorry to his father, as he is arriving home, his father sees him. His father has open arms to receive him back into his home. And my friend, when you and I confessed our sins, our Heavenly Father opened his arms to you and I and received us. And we know we have peace with God. Isn't that something to celebrate this Thanksgiving? Isn't that something to rejoice in? If you can't think of any reason to rejoice this day because maybe you've had a bad day, a bad week, a bad year. If you're saved, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this emphasis, and we mentioned it's the peace with God and not the peace of God. It is an objective truth and not the subjective idea of our relationship and our ongoing peace, a peace that passes all understanding that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4. But having said that, I believe there is a connection. When we understand we are at peace with God, we can then understand that through circumstances in life, as bad as they may get, we have the peace of God helping us through the storms of life, that we can be content and at peace. And you might have bad days such as this. Have you ever had a day where it seems like a typical day where your children are at each other over the breakfast table and you're trying to stuff them into the car to take them to school, and all the way to school they're arguing because they didn't get to sit in the front seat. Like the chosen one was able to sit in the front seat. Finally, you drop them off and they get into the school and you are in bumper to bumper traffic with people honking at you, people cutting you off, and you get to work late. And the boss is mad at you because you're late. And then there's a personality crisis between some of the employees at work. And suddenly in the midst of that crisis, you get a phone call from the principal at school saying that your son gave another boy a bloody nose. And then you get back to your workstation and you have customers that are irate saying, why did you take a break during the middle of the day? Then you have to get in the car in bumper to bumper traffic again and get home and screaming kids. And you might say, all I want is a little peace. You have it. God says we have peace with God. And yeah, we have bad days, bad moments. But in those bad days and moments, we can trust in God's peace. This peace with God that this text is talking about is what made the Reformation so significant. Martin Luther, as a faithful follower of Roman Catholicism, did not have peace, even though he was deeply involved in his religion. He did not have peace until he understood the book of Romans, and particularly Romans chapter 1 verse 17, where he understood the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Luther was troubled by trying to gain peace through his own actions, through his own religious activities. He thought the only way to be justified by God was by paying penance, by seeking to obtain merit in the favor of God through the works that he performed. But none of that gave him peace. He only found peace when he discovered the truth that justification comes by faith in Christ. My friend, do you have this peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ? Or another question is, are you truly born again? Are you truly saved? We've already seen a lot of gospel verses and reminders what it means to be truly born again. We must acknowledge that we are a lost sinner, that Christ, who lived the sinless life that we could never live, laid down his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we would embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior through saving faith, as we repent of our sins, we are born again, a child of God's, set free, and have peace with God. Oh, if you don't have that peace, I urge you to come to that knowledge of it today. Now, I recognize there are people out there that say, I'm at peace with my life. And they're in rebellion, antagonistic towards God and religion. They're living the good life. But you know, I think in the back of their mind, they are scared to death about death. They aren't really at peace. They put on a good show. People want to blot it out of their mind that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, according to Hebrews 9:27. And then there are those who are engaged in religious activities who have no peace because their false religion does not save. God promises peace through saving faith. The second blessing, and the next three will be shorter. The second blessing is that we have access into this grace, as we see in verse 2. Access into this grace. Notice verse 2 once again. Through Him we have obtained access by faith, where we see the phrase again, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through the cross of Jesus Christ and through the faith that we have in Christ, we have a new access, obtained access. This word access was a word in the ancient world which related to a person being able to present themselves before royalty. This word also can be translated introduction. And ultimately, through the work of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We have an introducer, that is Jesus Christ, who has given us this access. And we see in this phrase in verse 2, access into this grace. We are saved by faith. It is a work of God's grace, God's favor bestowed upon us. But I believe this access into grace is talking about a distinct reality that those who are born again Christians have access to God's favor throughout their life. This was something foreign to the Old Testament Jew because they did not have access. They had to go through a priest. There was a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. But what happened when Jesus died? The veil was torn in two. And now we have in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can come with confidence and boldness before the throne of what? The throne of grace. Through our prayers. It is called a throne of grace. The Apostle Paul talked about God's grace sustaining him and having access to that grace when he prayed three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh, but God would not remove it. And he was able to glorify God when he said this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ," I think he's talking about the power of God's grace, "would rest upon him." You see, grace is something we relish as we get saved, but it is something we can rejoice in day by day. Through those hard times, we have the throne of grace. We have access. The Bible says our mediator now is Jesus Christ, not a priest, not a pastor. You know, occasionally, nobody here did this, but somebody came to me once and said, "Pastor, can I confess my sins to you?" I said, "Please don't. Just talk to the Lord about that. You can confess your sins to Jesus. And he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us." So my friend, rejoice in this truth, this blessing that God's grace is there for you. He is there to give you access on a daily basis. And the problem is we don't tap into it, do we? Because we don't pray like we should. We don't rest in His grace like we ought to. That's a second blessing. A third blessing is that we have the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2 says that also. The end of verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a certain hope of God's glory. Thomas Schreiner says it well when he said, "Those who scorned God's glory," in Romans chapter 1, "and have fallen short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23, "are now promised a future share of participation in the glory of God." This also is a gift of God's grace. And we can rejoice in it, though we have not earned it. We do not deserve it. As a result of our salvation, future glory awaits us, which in reality is the full promise of our salvation. Hasn't happened yet. Yes, we are saved, but in eternity we will be fully glorified. There is a future salvation awaiting us. It is coming, my friend. And I know at my old age, and along with my Medicare card that I got this year, it seems like I have an ache in my shoulder now, and my knee is bothering me. And I wake up at night a lot more and can't sleep like I used to. I'm glad that there's a future glorified body awaiting me. Because there's a day coming when I'm ready to turn in this old jalopy for a brand new body, a glorified body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." We won't be Him, we won't be God's, but we will be glorified. We will be like Him. We will see Him. We will see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Paul is not talking about something that is uncertain. Because this word hope often means I wish for this. I wish during my lifetime that the Lions would go to the Super Bowl. But I don't think it's going to happen. In fact, I'm ready to find a new NFL team. Any suggestions out there, Pastor Joey? Actually, I've watched more Steelers games with him this year than I've watched Lions games. Does that make me a bad guy? Or my daughter lives in a town where John Harbaugh is the coach, and like the Harbaugh brothers, so maybe I ought to root for the Baltimore Ravens. But I don't have a certain hope for the Lions, but with the glory that God has for us, we can be certain about it. Because biblical hope is different. There's a distinction about Christian hope. When the Bible speaks of hope, it means something that hasn't happened yet, but because of God's promise, we are secure, we can be certain it will happen as we look for the future glory that awaits us. And not only will we behold His divine glory when we see Jesus, we are partakers of that. And even Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, we see in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, saw the glory of the Lord and was able to face impending death, even with joy, knowing that he would be with God, be with his Savior. That's something to rejoice in. Be thankful for the glory that awaits us. The fourth and final blessing, found in verses 3 and 4, is the endurance through suffering. Notice verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, these verses may seem like a surprise. How can that be a blessing? It is a blessing when we know that we can endure through hard times, through difficult steps in our life. We can rejoice in suffering. And this word suffering literally means a pressing together. It means to face oppression. Tribulation can be translated that way. Distress. It is a strong word. It's not talking about a minor inconvenience in life. It is talking about severe difficulties, struggles, tribulation, persecution. So how in the world can we rejoice in suffering? How can we endure that? Well, this passage says that our suffering will produce endurance. And ultimately, that endurance will produce character. This word endurance in the text means perseverance. Has the idea of being steadfast. In other words, these pressures that we're facing, these crises that are wearing us down, the discouragement, the grief that we go through, these are being used by God to develop deeper maturity so that you will become stronger. You will persevere. You will be steadfast and become a stronger Christian. And the next word, the end result, is character. This word character that's translated from the Greek is a word that was used for testing precious metals to demonstrate whether they were pure or not. God wants to refine you and I to make us more holy, more Christ-like, to make us more pure. And that's the end goal of sanctification, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness. That's all, what we ought to be striving for, and suffering and distress helps that end result. So when we're told in all things, in every situation, give thanks, even in your worst day, you can praise God because you know He's refining you and making you a better Christian as a result of that, leading to spiritual maturity. I've mentioned this story before, but I had a student in one of my classes that I teach on Tuesday evenings, a sweet, godly, elderly man who suddenly lost his wife. And like the day after the funeral, he was back in class. And I was shocked. And I went over to him and said, "How are you doing?" And he smiled with a bright smile and he said, "I'm blessed." And I was amazed. I'm blessed? He just lost his dear wife of decades. And he had a brilliant smile on his face. He was blessed. He put me to shame. My problems seemed very small compared to his crisis, his grief. But he was trusting in God. My friend, even in the midst of grief, we are blessed. Why? We see four reasons in this passage. Number one, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, because we have access into this grace, God's daily provision of grace that He offers to you and I. If we will tap into it, it's like a gold mine. But so often we don't even reach into that gold mine. Thirdly, because we have the hope of the glory of God. We will be glorified. We will be with Jesus forever. Heaven is real. And hell also is real. And those who face eternal hell cannot be at peace, because that judgment awaits them. And the reality is that blessings that you and I do not deserve, the glory that we do not deserve, awaits those who believe in Him. And lastly, we can count our blessings because we can endure through suffering, because it will refine you and I and bring us into greater spiritual maturity. Let me close by reading in the same passage, verses 6 through 8, that expand more on this. Notice verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ die for us." Wonderful words. Refreshing words. Added to these four blessings that we enumerated in verses 1 through 4. These are indisputable blessings that God brings the believer that we can rejoice in this Thanksgiving season. And again, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you don't have peace with God, we urge you, we pray for you that you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Let's leave this service today with hearts full of joy and rejoicing in God's blessings that He has showered on you and I. Shall we pray?